Today's reading is taken from Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 11, and can be found on page 1019 of the Church Bible. Jesus anointed at Bethany. Now the Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them at any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, whenever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. You all seem very far back over there. I'm just going to begin by praying very quickly, so we'll just take a moment to pray. Lord, we just pray that we will really be able to hear from your word this morning. We just pray that you would speak directly to our hearts and that you would begin to transform us, Lord. We thank you that you are here this morning with us. Amen. Right, do get yourselves comfortable. Right. Last week, Tom spoke to us during our Mothering Sunday service, and he spoke about Hagar, and he said how she ran away from the family that she was working for, and she felt really alone and scared. She was pregnant, and she didn't know what was going to happen to her child in the future. And during the passage, God comes to her, speaks to her, and tells her what to do, and she knows that God is with her in her situation and that God sees her. So she actually says the words, "You are the God who sees me." And actually, it really means so much to us, doesn't it, when somebody really sees us and understands us. They understand who we are and what's important to us. As I said, it was Mothering Sunday last week, and one of my children didn't have any money on the run-up to Mothering Sunday. But he said to me, "Instead of buying you a present, would it be okay if I promise that whenever you want a cup of tea, I will make one for you for the next 2 weeks?" And actually, this meant so much to me because I knew that he really got how special that was to me, how much that would mean to me. And at the end of a very busy day, to have somebody else make me a cup of tea is actually such a delight. It's a real treat. Not only 1 week, he went for two. I don't know what he was thinking, but I've got 1 week left. But it just meant so much to me that he knew that was something that would really appeal to me. Now this week, I would like to look at how the woman in the passage really saw Jesus. But before we move into the passage itself, I'd just like to look at some of the things that happen on the run-up to chapter 14. So I've been looking at Mark in particular. Now, earlier on in Jesus' ministry, it's quite calm. Jesus is going around from place to place. He's chosen the disciples. He's doing miracles. He's teaching. And there's, you know, important stuff happening, but generally it's quite calm. But then as we get to chapter 8, the mood begins to change a little bit. It's in chapter 8 that Jesus first predicts his coming death. Then in chapter 9, we hear about the transfiguration, And this is when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountain. And whilst he was there, his whole appearance was completely changed. And it says that his clothes were a dazzling bright white, like nothing on earth that we would ever achieve with our aerial. It was completely different, and he was revealed in his godliness. And after that, Jesus predicts his death a second time. And then in chapter 10, he predicts it a third time. Jesus goes on to clear the temples, and he's trying to get rid of the corruption that's been going on there. And also we have the religious leaders who have been constantly firing questions at Jesus. They're trying to trick him into saying something that they can use against him. They want to arrest him and they want to have him killed. In chapter 13, Jesus talks about the temple being destroyed. This is fairly sort of major stuff. And he warns about the false prophets that will come in the future. And he also speaks about his second coming. And it's almost as if there's been a little bit of a shift. There's more of an urgency to what Jesus is teaching the disciples. He's got so much to tell them before he goes. So the tension is really building. And obviously Jesus knows that he's getting closer and closer to the cross. So his apprehension is building. The disciples' confusion is growing as well. They thought they understood what Jesus was about, and now he's talking about dying. You know, what's this all about? The crowd's adoration and fascination with Jesus is growing. And linked with this, the religious leaders' frustration is building as well, because the more popular Jesus is, the more cross they get with him. And so this is how things stand as we arrive at the beginning of chapter 14. At the beginning of this chapter, we have the religious leaders deciding for absolute definite that they are going to find some reason to arrest Jesus and have him killed. So this is quite dark, it's quite dramatic, this beginning part of the chapter. At the end of the passage we've just read, we hear about how Judas makes that decision that he is going to betray Jesus. Again, it's another dark, dramatic thing happening. But sandwiched in the middle of these two events, we have this beautiful encounter of the woman coming to Jesus and anointing him. It's as if somebody has pressed the pause button on this unfolding drama. And it's just really beautiful what we see. So we know that Jesus was struggling with the thought of this looming death that he's going to have to face. So he would have been scared. And he probably felt very alone. And we know from the passage that Jesus was at Simon the leper's house. He was reclining at the table. But just using our imaginations for a moment, I'm sure you've also been in situations where you can be present in a party or a gathering, but actually your mind and your thoughts are somewhere else, and you're not quite engaged with the party and the atmosphere that's going on. And I just wonder whether Jesus was in that place. And probably the men that he was sitting with didn't really grasp what Jesus was going to go on to have to do. They knew he was special, but did they really understand who he was fully? I don't think that they really got it. Now, in contrast, in comes this woman who heads straight for Jesus and anoints him by pouring this really expensive perfume on his head. Now, this woman comes straight to the heart of the matter. Whether it's intuitively, whether she really understands the significance of what she's doing, we don't know. She has anointed him ready for burial, but I don't know whether she actually understood that. But on some level, she sees what Jesus' need is. She is standing alongside him briefly in his walk towards the cross. She is preparing his body for burial. And perhaps this is God's way of showing Jesus that he is not alone in what he has to face. Now, in Mark's gospel, we don't actually have very much information about this woman. But if we look to Luke, he says a little bit more about her. And he calls her an immoral woman. She was known to be an immoral woman. So she would have been used to the disapproval of others, and she probably felt that she wasn't very valued. But because of the way she confidently approaches Jesus in this passage, it would seem fair to say that she has met with Jesus before, perhaps several times. And when Jesus met with her, and when he meets with us, he bestows upon us his forgiveness, his love, and his total acceptance. And through this, her life has been completely transformed. She knows that she is worth something because Jesus loves her and has accepted her. And so it's in this spirit that she enters the house. She really has confidence in Jesus's acceptance and love of her. So she approaches Jesus as her friend, as her rescuer, and as her king. She approaches him as we would approach a friend. We would have no fear going up to a friend that we know well. The act that she does, and the way that she just doesn't worry about what people are thinking about her, but she goes straight to Jesus and anoints him in front of all these men, just sort of give us that idea that she saw him as her rescuer, that he has lovingly rescued her, and she wants to do something for him. And the fact that she takes this really expensive perfume that would have been worth about a year's wage for a labourer, that's a lot of money, but she doesn't worry about that at all. She just knows that he is her king and he is worth all this money. So this woman seems to truly see Jesus for who he really is. It's as if she almost sees him as the Jesus in the Transfiguration. She sees the godly side of him. And I don't think the others around the table really get that. They're shocked by the waste and the extravagance of what this woman has done by just pouring out this expensive ointment. So her eyes are fully open and she sees Jesus. So what does that mean for us today? What was it about this woman that allowed her to serve Jesus with such humility and devotion and passion? Well, as I've been preparing for this, I just feel God has been teaching me quite a few things over the past few weeks. And I'm just going to share some of the things that I think God has been sharing with me, because usually what he puts on my heart is what I think he wants me to share. So the thing that the woman does is she really understands her own sinfulness. And I just think that's really important for us today, because we can say all the words, we know we're sinners, but do we really think about the things that we do every day in our lives? And God's been showing me some things that I do that aren't quite in alignment with who he is and how he would behave. And so I'm going to have to be very honest here. And part of my character is that I am quite black and white about things. There's right and there's wrong and there's no grey area in the middle. And when I'm out driving my car, I can think of particular places where I drive around where you have to drive around some quite tight bends. And if there's a rather crazy driver coming around the bend really fast, crossing over into my side of the road, my instinctive reaction is to really frown and glare at them, thinking, what are you doing? And I just feel that God's been saying to me, now, is that what I would do if I was in the car? And, you know, I have to say, no, he wouldn't do that. Jesus didn't go around condemning people and frowning at them for the things that they were doing. He loved them and he accepted them. And so I have to be very aware of things that automatically happen when I don't agree with something that somebody's doing. So, you know, I just thank God that he's opened my eyes to this. I didn't really even question it before. This was just part of who I was. But actually, God's really spoken into that. So if we know that we are sinful, if we really admit our sins, then we begin to really understand how much we need Jesus, how much we need his help, and how much we needed him to go to the cross, and actually our devotion begins to grow. Our love for him grows. And something else that has really struck me over recent weeks is something that I heard J. John saying. J. John is an evangelist and an amazing speaker, and he was being interviewed on the telly. And his son was interviewing him. And towards the end of the interview, his son asked him if he had any words of advice to help us to live godly lives, something that's really helped him. And something that it just struck me so hugely. It's very simple, but actually just really important. And J. John spoke about the word first, and how we put God first in everything. And hopefully this will appear up. And this might be something that you can try and remember as well. Now, if we put God first in our finances, if we put him first in our interests, first in our relationships, in our schedule, and in our troubles, then actually we're going to begin to live the kind of lives that Jesus wants us to live. And at the time, I think it was in January, I think I watched this interview, and I don't know if you're like me, but in January they put on some really good telly because it's winter, everyone's tucked up inside, and there are lots of different programs going on. And actually I found that more and more of my time was watching all these programs, and God was starting to get squashed out a bit. And God really spoke to me about my schedule, and am I putting Jesus in first place? Am I allowing time to meet with him? Or am I just letting the telly sort of take over, which is so easy to do? And I think sometimes we have to readdress these things all the time because we can so easily slip out of doing it right, really. We need to come back and look again. Am I putting God first in all these areas? And there might be one of these areas that really speaks to you and you think, actually, I think maybe I need to make a little change there. So hopefully... that's quite easy. Hopefully you'll remember all those ones. And then lastly, do we have that passion? Are we passionate in serving Jesus? Because passion is the thing that moves us into action. And something that just struck me, there are times when I'm worshiping here in church and I actually feel like getting down on my knees before my God. And I don't do it because I'm conscious of what other people will think of me. And I'm conscious that people might think I'm being a bit over the top. But actually, if I'm looking at Jesus and I'm forgetting about what people around me think, then I would just get down on my knees. And that's here in church. This is where it's meant to be easier, isn't it? So are there ways, do you think, that you could perhaps put Jesus first as well and ignore what people think around you? I mean, it's so important when we're out in the world, and it's important in here as well. Really being true and really serving with our whole hearts. And like the woman in the passage, there's that moment where she walks that little bit of the journey with Jesus on the walk to the cross. And I just thought maybe that's something we could think about as we're drawing closer to Easter. Are we going to be able to walk that journey with Jesus? We know what he went on to do. We know the whole story. Are we going to engage fully with it this Easter? Let our hearts be fully engaged with what he went through. Because sometimes we can sort of pop in and out. We can sort of maybe engage with Palm Sunday, and then maybe we miss a bit and come in at Easter Sunday. Maybe we've missed the main part of what goes on in the middle. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be at services, but it's where our hearts are. Are we with Jesus as he went to the cross all those years ago? And at the end of our lives, are we going to be able to hear Jesus say to us, like he said to the woman in the passage, "She has done a beautiful thing to me. She did what she could." I just feel that's a question we perhaps could ask ourselves now. We still have time left. We've still got more of our lives to live. Are we doing beautiful things for Jesus? Are we doing what we can? So let's just take a moment to pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you that you continue to reveal to us more and more about ourselves and more about you. Lord, you know our areas of weaknesses. You know where we fail to put you first. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to open up to all those areas where we really need you. We need you to step in and help us because we cannot do it in our own strength. And Lord, as you reveal to us our own sinfulness, our devotion will grow. Our passion for you will grow. So Lord, just please reveal to each one of us the things that you want to say to us today. Amen.